Let me go ahead and read these verses, and then I'll pray, and we'll begin into this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon your word tonight, Lord. I pray that you would work. Lord, that Lord, help me to teach your word tonight effectively, Lord. Help me. I pray this would be clear. I pray the truth that is presented would be understood. And Lord, I beg you that you work in hearts and meet the needs that are here. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who is not saved, Lord, I certainly pray for their salvation tonight, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. So please, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue here in 1 John, we've already learned in the first two messages of this series, of course, we looked at quite a bit already what was going on when John, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote these epistles. And we talked about how that in Asia Minor, which is where these epistles were originally directed, that you had a lot of false doctrine that had come into play, one in particular, and that was Gnosticism. And that led to a lot of other bad beliefs where they denied that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. That led to other doctrine on top of that. You had two groups forming within local churches in this time. Some were just feeding their flesh with all kinds of sin as a result of the Gnosticism. Others were going the complete opposite direction to asceticism and denying their flesh to an extreme. And so John is, right as he starts off, he's going right after that. We talked about John and how the Lord used him in his writing, how he is clear. There is no middle ground with John when he writes. You are either in light or you are in darkness. He is fantastic at presenting truth, and he follows the principle that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is presenting truth in love. You'll see, even though he is clear and he is strong, he presents the truth in love. And, of course, we looked at that last message as we looked at the first four verses. He went right after the idea that Jesus Christ is not in the flesh. This was a man, he is the last of the apostles alive at this time, and he was there with him. He was the one who had put his head upon his breast. He walked with the man. This man absolutely was God in the flesh. And we looked at that last time. Now, instead of covering 5 through 10, I need to deal with one particular aspect of our text today. I think it's certainly an important aspect. I'm always amazed at the Lord's timing. I know we happen to be here, and this is something that I would have had to address probably tonight anyhow, and I need to address it. We had a teaching brought up at the men's retreat, if you were there, for the Friday afternoon session. How many of our men, would you raise your hand if you were here for that Friday afternoon session so I know who all we're dealing with here? All right, we had the Friday afternoon session. The title of this tonight is, Why Confess Your Sin If You Are Forgiven? Okay? That session, the pastor who I love, who I have a great deal to learn from. There's no question about it, all right? However, I certainly do disagree with what he taught on Friday, and that's what I'm going to address. I'm not going to break fellowship over this by any means, not at all, but I do think this is a subject that it's very important that this is presented to our church as to why we believe what we believe about this issue, all right? And so we're going to be looking at that tonight from 1 John as to why we do confess sin if we are forgiven. And so, again, I'm going to be addressing that. 1 John 1:9, of course, is key for this issue and this doctrine. You know, it seems even on both sides we can get 1 John 1:9 confused with this issue. Whenever you take a single verse out of context and try and isolate it, many times you are going to come into trouble. Remember, John is going after certain false doctrines right here. He knows that there are false believers that are in the church that aren't even saved. And in our verses here, we'll cover this more next, 2 weeks, because we have the revival going on next week. In 2 weeks, we'll get more into that, how he's saying, listen, you're either in light or you're darkness. And he's giving marks of those who are saved up through verse 10. That's what he's doing. He is showing attributes of those who are saved. 1 John 1:9 is no exception to that. That is not given as a command in 1 John 1:9. It is showing the attributes of those who are saved is what it's doing, okay? So, but we're going to address this tonight. The first thing we're going to talk about, though, is the forgiveness of God. When the pastor got up, I tell you, he did an eloquent job at presenting God's forgiveness. So much so, he had me in tears as I was reminded once again of God's amazing forgiveness for the Christian. It really is tremendous. The fact that God absolutely has forgiven us all of our sin. And it is one of the greatest truths you can get a hold of, is God's forgiveness in your life. It really does help you to move on when you realize all that He has done. So I certainly do want to cover that by starting off this message tonight. First off, let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Just a great verse right here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When you came to know Christ as Savior, make no mistake about it, your sins, every single one of them, were completely washed away before God. All of them. Past, present, and future. Every single sin you have was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, that truth is just absolutely incredible. He has forgiven us all of our sins, not just some of them. Look over in Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the very first benefits it lists that we are not to forget, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Every single one of them. You know, before God, all of my sin, even the sins that I'm going to commit tomorrow and the next day, he absolutely has forgiven. Make no mistake about it. I am forgiven in the eyes of God. Make no mistake about it. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am absolutely cleansed from my sin. I have been forgiven before God. All of my sin, not just the ones I've committed before, not just the ones up until the day that I got saved. Christ died for all of my sins when he did that. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Just turn over there a couple pages to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at two verses here, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, the dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2, and I believe it's verse, that wasn't the verse I really wanted there. 13, I'm remembering wrong. That does deal with forgiveness, but it wasn't what I wanted. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's another one in there. It talks about where Christ has forgiven us all of our sin. That's the one I was going for there, but I just simply remembered it wrong. But verse after verse deal with the fact that for the believer, God has forgiven you all of your sins. They absolutely were nailed to the cross. Christ paid the price in full. If he did not, by the way, you could never be saved. You could never be saved. If he has not, with the moment you trust him, forgiven you for all of your sins, you could never be saved. So he absolutely has done this. A great truth with this, I love this, this is some of my favorite portions, Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. And we're going to come back where this is quoted from later on, because that's going to be important for the thrust of the lesson tonight. This is more of a teaching tonight than it is preaching. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Think of that. Even though the Lord knows how wretched I am and how vile I am and the sins that I'm going to commit through the riches of His grace when He forgave me, again, He forgave me of all my sins, that He will never take one of those sins again that I'm going to commit and put them on my account. He will not impute sin unto me. Again, this is the reason why you could never, ever be lost. Those who question the doctrine of eternal security do not understand that all your sins have been forgiven. They're gone. If your faith is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, all of your sins are gone. God will not impute your sin unto you. God's forgiveness is complete and it is total and it cannot be reversed. It's not possible. And again, the reality of this should greatly, certainly help our walk with God as we see that God has chosen to love us. God did not set His grace on me. That goes against the meaning of the word grace, by the way. Because He thought, "Why? I like Terry. He's a pretty good guy. You know, he's all right. I think I'll save him. I think I'll..." No. He didn't look at me and find things that were good and say, "You know what? I'm going to love him." No, that's not true. He chose. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter who you are on this earth to love you. He didn't look at you and say, "Well, I like you." That's what we do. So we relate to God how we view life. But God does not do that. God has chosen to love us. And again, if you are a Christian, then all of your sin has been forgiven. I can go on verses I have on here that God has removed in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, I will remember them no more." All that is true. God absolutely has done that. Now, that leads us almost to a little bit of a problem. If I have been forgiven all my sins, which I have been, the Bible is clear on that. All right? If all our sins are forgiven, then why do we need to still confess and ask for forgiveness in our daily walk? All right. Now, the lesson that you men heard on Friday dealt with the fact that you do not need to. I would strongly disagree with that. We're going to cover that here today. All right. First, I want to cover the position that was presented on Friday. It's not a new. It's been gaining in popularity over the last 10 years. There are several books out on this position right now. And the teaching is that you do not need to ask for forgiveness because the Bible makes clear all of your sins are forgiven. All right? And so that's what the teaching is. The idea is, since our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, then there is no need to ask for forgiveness. The thought is, and this is how it's usually put out there, is that if you do ask for forgiveness, then that implies somehow that you don't believe the Bible, that you don't believe those verses that you're reading about forgiveness. That certainly is not true by any way, but that's how it's presented. If you're reading books on it, you're going to hear it taught. It's going to be presented in such a way that just simply means that you don't believe that your sins are forgiven. My sins absolutely are forgiven, but there's still a need to confess, and we're going to see why. We're going to get to that. All right. The idea also is, the teaching is that, I was reading one guy on this. He said, "You cannot be as close to God as you should, because you have this idea of sin between you and God." All right? So these are the different angles that they're going to take to present this teaching that is out there, that you do not need to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to quote from one author. He was speaking of those who would simply believe like me. He seems to know what I believe about what I believe better than I do. Really is amazing. Here's what he says about people that believe like I do, that I still need to confess my sins before the Lord. He said, "These people live in daily insecurity, doubting whether all their sins are forgiven." Never happened one time. Got saved June 30th of 1982, and that's never happened to me one time, ever, ever, ever. Don't do that. The teaching that since God has removed your sin as far as the east from the west, He really doesn't pay attention to them. Neither should we. One author went on to say that if you didn't believe like him, you could never get too close to God. And his wording was kind of funny, actually. You could never snuggle up to God. Snuggle up to God, really? It's like he's a little teddy bear or something like that. This is the holy, almighty God. But that's the idea. The idea, and I see the reasoning behind it. All right? There's Satan in the Bible where it does say, we are forgiven all of my sins, including my future sins. They are forgiven. And so there's other teachings. I'm going to finish with a few dangers of this teaching. So they come up, well, that must mean you don't believe the Bible. No. I absolutely do believe the Bible. See, the above argument has some elements of truth to it. But it is not the whole picture according to the Scriptures. And it completely leaves off a very important biblical truth. So the question is still there. Since we are forgiven, and make no mistake, you are forgiven, do we still need to ask for forgiveness? The answer to that is yes, absolutely. All right? And this is taught throughout the Bible for the children of God. And we're going to see that. Okay? Well, then why? If I am already forgiven, then why do I need to go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. Why do I need to do that? Well, what we're dealing with here, I'm going to put it to this. We're going to get to the meat of it right here. I don't think this will take too long, but you need to follow this. There are two types of forgiveness that we are dealing with here. There are two different types that we're dealing with. And so first, to understand this, we're going to go to John chapter 13. Jesus answers this question perfectly in John chapter 13 of why we still need to ask for forgiveness. John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 4. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is the key right here. Okay? John chapter 13 and verse 4. This, of course, I'll just start reading here. This is at the Passover, the Last Supper there. It says, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Jesus is speaking of Jesus. After he poured forth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now notice Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, except his feet. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And not all, referring to Judas right there. This right here is answering the question of why we still need to ask for forgiveness before Christ. So we have here Jesus. What was usually common, especially in a supper like this, what they were doing, the lowest servant who would be serving the people would take out exactly what Christ did, would gird himself and get the bucket and go about and wash the feet of those who were eating at the supper. All right? And what's amazing is, because they didn't have those servants there for the Last Supper, that none of the disciples did that. It was Jesus that did it. Again, we can go on a whole nother message here about the importance of humility. Here is the Son of God, God Almighty. Now, as he heads to Peter to wash his feet, Peter, of course, as well as I'm sure all the disciples are just in shock at what's getting ready to take place. And Peter tells him, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And then Jesus says, you have no part with me. Well, wash it all then. I'm all right. Take it on my hands, my head, whatever you need to do. You wash it. I want to be with you. And Jesus makes an important statement that addresses the issue we're talking about. Now, I want you to know, it's two different words here, and that is important, where he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. It's two, between washed and washed, that's two completely different words. The word wash means bathe the first one. It means bathe, to take a bath. You are cleaning yourself from head to toe. The second one is a simple wash, like your hands or feet, as would be common in that day, what he was referring to at that point in time. So basically, the idea is Peter here, who would have washed before he came to the supper, but as he walked to the supper, guess what happened? His feet got dirty. His feet got dirty as he walked in this world and came to the supper. And so Jesus in this teaching was giving a spiritual application, not a physical application when he was teaching here. He says, it's true, Peter, you are clean. But you're here in this world and those feet are dirty. And they need to be washed. All right? So we're dealing with two types of forgiveness. All right? You have the first forgiveness is before God as judge. And that deals with justification. Before God Almighty as my judge, everything is clear. It is gone. I am forgiven. My sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. This idea that God is somehow ignorant that when we sin is very misleading. That certainly is not true. This is an all-knowing God. All right? So he certainly knows what's going on in our heart and when we transgress against him. So the first type of forgiveness that the Bible deals with, again, that is dealing with the judgment of God, forgiveness in regards to justification. I will never stand in judgment for any of my sins because they all have been forgiven. That will never take place. Every single one has been forgiven. A Christian is justified. All sins are forgiven and therefore will not be judged for them. But there's also a second type of forgiveness. And that deals with sanctification. That isn't before God as a judge, but before God as a father. This is dealing with us still in this world right now. Even though I have been delivered from the penalty of sin, I have not been delivered from the presence of sin or the power of it here on this earth. It is still there, and it is still present. The fact is, we are clean. We have been justified. That is true. But then there is another matter of our sanctification. And there is a progressive sanctification that takes place because we're in this life. Because when you got saved, I know this isn't news to any of you, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. The sin nature is still there. And the teaching has the idea that somehow that when you sin, because God does love you and put his favor upon you because he's chosen to, he's forgiven you all your sins, that this doesn't grieve God. That is wrong. Sin always grieves God and grieves not the Holy Spirit of God. It certainly does. The idea that there's nothing you could do to grieve him, listen, that is just wrong. There's nothing going to change his love for me or his forgiveness for me. But the fact is, when I sin before my God, who has sent his son to die for me and empowers me to try and live right, oh no, that grieves him. That grieves him. Make no mistake about that. It absolutely does. So we still have to do with our own sanctification or the idea of this work that God has begun in us, because what he wants to do with our life as believers, since we do still have a sinful flesh, is he wants us more conformed to the image of his dear son. All right? He wants us to be more conformed, and the reason we have this sin nature. Again, we weren't perfect. Not until we see Christ, 1 John chapter 3, we'll get into that. When we see him, we're going to be changed. This will be done away with. I will never have the battle with sin ever again. But I'm still here now. I still have the daily fight with sin. It's still present. Let me see where I'm at. My notes here. I got a lot of notes here, so I'm going to cut through this. Again, our confession, when we do confess our sin, is not bringing justification. That's already in place. That's not why we do that. This is dealing with our walk with God here on this earth. It is dealing with an area of our sanctification. Again, let's look at different verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 11 is going to be verse 4. We see in Luke chapter 4 right here, it says, when the disciples had asked Christ, teach us to pray. These are believers. Part of that prayer in verse 4 is, and forgive us our sins. Now, there's two different ways. Those who believe this doctrine that you do not have to confess your sins realize that verse is there. They cover it in two different ways. One way is they say this is before the cross. And so that's why that would apply. We're going to see why that argument is completely and total nonsense. It has nothing to do with that. And then the other is a tie-in with the other part of that verse, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then from there it becomes a game of semantics at that point in time, that the reason why we're asking forgiveness has to deal with that. But this is a prayer before God. We're not changing the Word of God here. This is God teaching His disciples how to pray. And within that, he says, and forgive us our sins. Again, this is not dealing with justification. This is dealing with our walk here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, we're going to look at the first five verses here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is coming from David. I have a question for you. Is David a believer or not? A lot of people like to say, that's Old Testament. They got that wouldn't count. This is before the cross. I have news for you. From Adam on down, salvation has not changed. Every man is saved by grace through faith. Now, before the cross, they look forward to what was coming, and we look already at what has taken place. But even in the old, they still had the sacrifice, which would simply cover their sin, and that's what would do it. Without that taking place, they were in trouble, all right? Without that level of atonement and the blood going into the mercy seat, it was not about the man before God, before justification I'm dealing with now. It was not about that man saying, I'm sorry for sin. That's not what took place. That's not what took care of it. But it did. It was essential for their walk before God when they sinned against the Lord. Not for their justification. Man has been saved the same way by grace through faith. And so I'm stressing that because here you have a believer in God who is asking forgiveness for what? For his sin. And yet it has nothing to do with his justification. Because that deals with his faith in the sacrifice. Do you understand that? It deals with his faith in regards to the sacrifice. David was a child of God here, asking for forgiveness of sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. For what saith this? I'm going to go to verses 2 and 3 here. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just showing you that we are saved, everybody's saved the same way. It wasn't different for Old Testament saints than it is for us. All right? Salvation was the same way. Salvation was not based, never has been based on man's ability to say, God, I am sorry for my sin. That certainly wasn't enough for justification. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What Christ is dealing with and what God is dealing with deals with our walk here as believers here on this earth. That as we still sin and transgress before the Lord, it was presented that when if we were to confess our sins before God, that I'm diving into a dumpster and that we should not do that when we pray. I have never dived into a dumpster when I'm asking God to forgive me for my sins. I am diving into mercy and I am diving into grace as I remember His holiness and the forgiveness that He does have for me. As I ask Him, I have the understanding. I have never done that once with the impression that I needed this for my salvation. I understand that I have been justified, that my sins are forgiven before God as the judge. But I also know that as a believer in Christ with whom the Holy Spirit dwells, that I still struggle with sin on this life. And when I sin, it absolutely does grieve Him. And that the essential is, just like He said in Luke 1:4, just as David did, and confess my sins, even as 1 John 1:9 says, that's a mark of a believer, is a confession of sin. I believe it is essential. I believe it does help. This is why we also have this. You know, again, the idea, and if you were there, I might have a little bit of trouble making this connection. I'm going to try and tie this together. You know, the idea that that somehow God does not deal with us after our sins, I think it was presented this way, that even in the next 30 minutes, every single one of us is going to sin. And it's as if God has, through grace, is not going to really respond in any manner. And a question was even brought up to him about Hebrews chapter 12. And the answer given was that was really in regards to instruction and a certain level of discipline as we're conformed to the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and the chastisement of God absolutely deals with when we sin against the Lord. No question about it. That's what it's dealing with. Let's go to verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is dealing with when we disobey God, when we get out of His will, and God chastens us to bring us back. So He can conform us to the image of His dear Son. But the issue that leads to that is our sin. I never sat Levi down. Where's Levi? I never sat Levi down. I'm going to just give you some instruction today. Come over here and just wail on him. Never happened. There was always a measure of disobedience that was in place first. And yes, he learned instruction through it. What did he learn? I should not sin. I should obey Dad. I will get whipped if I don't obey Dad. Another issue to show that God certainly does deal with sin. How about Ananias and Sapphira? How well did that go for them? God, immediately. Instead of them falling down and repent, Peter gave him a chance at repentance, did he not? Had they fallen down and said, Lord, I'm sorry, they would still be alive right now. There is a sin unto death. There absolutely is. How about those believers in Corinthians? Remember those? Dealing with the Lord's Supper in an ungodly manner. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you. Many are dead, they sleep. That was God's chastisement on them for sin. All right. So it certainly does deal with sin. Now again, this doesn't change God's love for me. It absolutely does not. And again, too often the proponents of this believe that you could never grieve God, that you are in His... Listen, when you sin against God, it does grieve Him. It absolutely does. One pastor put it this way, forgiveness of justification takes care of judicial guilt, but it does not eliminate fatherly displeasure. And I thought that's a great way to put that. That's a great way to put that. Because I'm not coming before Him when I say sorry as a judge. That's taken care of. It's done. I'm coming before Him now as my Father. I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me cover just a couple things and we'll be done here. Just two quick things. Some dangers of this belief. All right? We can go to what I'm just gonna cover two. It can lead to this doctrine, what do we refer to? Antinomianism, which means basically it's a belief almost that you believe you can do whatever you want now that you're saved. All right, that there's no... What the irony of this here is this is one of the things that John is fighting in the epistle of 1 John. This belief that, once we're saved, as we already said, I am justified freely before God. We have eternal security, but that does not free us to live any way we want. What it frees us to do is to live right. And I believe this doctrine, not in all cases, not a blanket statement, but I believe that it leads to the error that you can live as you want. That is not true. And this one we heard on Friday. Make no mistake about this. Please understand this. Your sin absolutely hinders your prayer life. We heard different on Friday. But your sin hinders your prayer life. All right? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. Same book, just turn over a little bit there. The idea is in the teaching, again, because we're forgiven all of our sin, and we can't come boldly into the throne of grace because of that. True, true. I don't question that. We certainly can. Because of that, that enables us to come boldly into the throne of grace. But the idea is, even with the sin we have now, that is not a problem. You just come before God. It's forgiven. No. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. We can go over where you can get into the husband and wife relationship where the sin when the husband isn't... Am I remembering that right? Where am I at? I can't quote the verse. I'm going to read it right now. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Having a wrong relationship with your wife, or that isn't right, which would be sin, hinders your prayer life. It hinders it. So if you have the idea, listen, if you have the idea, you can live as you want to, and all of a sudden this great need comes up, and God is right there saying, I got you. You're justified. No, you're justified, but you're in a world of hurt right there. Do you understand that? What he needs here is, listen, Lord, I'm sorry. Has David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me. So yes, we are forgiven of all of our sins. All of them. They are gone. But as Jesus pointed out in John chapter 13, we're still in this earth. Even though we are clean, we have been washed by his blood. That's what he was referring to right there. There's still a need of this little washing. Why? We're on this earth. It has nothing to do with our justification. It's done and taken care of. It has to do with my sanctification here on this earth. As I'm walking and trying to serve God. So yes, I believe 1 John 1:9 is not dealing with, and they say 1 John 1:9 deals with those who are lost. There is no way 1 John 1:9 is dealing with those who are lost. Not in context, not in any way. It's not dealing with those who are lost. It's dealing with those who are saved. And it's showing you, it's not given as command either. It's given as a mark of those who do know Christ, those who are cleansed by his blood, what they do. And that is a true Christian. When a person who is saved, you know what they will do is they are going to be confessors of sin. They want to get it right. If you can have sin in your life and it does nothing for you, you still need to be born again. You understand that? John's going to get into that a little bit later in the book. He's giving marks of those. If you're fellowshipping in darkness, guess what? You're not in light. He's showing marks of those who are saved. Now, for instance, one mark of those who aren't saved was they say they have no sin. Reminds me of a guy running for president right now. I got nothing to ask him for. Guess what that told me? Not saved. Not that I needed that to tell me that about the guy, but nonetheless, that was an indicator he was not saved. So anyhow, I believe it is essential. We do it not for justification. They are forgiven. But it's before our Father here on this earth. as we're being formed more and more to the image of His dear Son. And do not let the devil use your sins against you. When you do come before Him, even as that father, He wipes it clean. He wipes it clean. All right? This is the disciples were praying as Christ is getting ready to leave, and He's giving instruction. How do we pray? Forgive us of our sins. Right? It's there. That's the Bible truth. It's been there from the beginning all the way through the Word of God. All right, with heads bowed and eyes closed.